All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 28, the very last chapter of the book of Acts. And I want to speak tonight on this subject, Paul's snake bite affliction. All right. Anybody ever been bitten by a poisonous snake, Martha? By a boa? Mercy. A big one?
I had a 7.5-foot boa.
7.5-foot. That's a big one. That's bigger than I want to. Now, well, I'm gonna read a story tonight about Paul getting bitten by a viper. All right, a viper. Now, that's not good. But it was good for Paul, as you'll see here in just a little bit. All right, are you in Acts 28? All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 1. The Bible says, and when they were escaped. Now, I'll explain the context here to you in a moment. Then they knew that the island was called Melita. All right. Now, today, this island is called Malta. All right. It's just under Sicily over in the Mediterranean. Verse 2, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, which means that they were very kind to them. They didn't show just a little kindness. No, they showed a lot of kindness. And so the Bible here says, Luke tells us, for they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Ugh. Oh, mercy. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang, get this now, hang on Paul's hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. In other words, they ascribed, because Paul was bitten by this snake, they ascribed that he must be just the worst of sinners. Now, what's in their minds the worst sin you could commit? Well, that'd be killing somebody. And so they figured this guy must be a murderer. He escaped the sea, but vengeance caught up to him, and he's bitten now by this viper. He's toast. All right? He's a goner. That's what they're thinking. So remember that now. They're sitting here thinking, this guy has committed some of the most heinous sin that you can commit, and so they're just waiting on him to die. All right, now look at verse 5. Here's what Paul did. Verse 5, and he shook off the beast. All right, now watch. Paul didn't reach over. Let's say he got tagged on the right hand. He didn't reach over and grab the snake and pull its fangs out and throw it in the fire. No, he just shook it off. Come on, at least get excited, you know. He just shook it off. Now, I don't know about you, but had a snake jumped out of the fire and bit me on the hand, I would be running, yes. I don't know where I'd be running to. Maybe running towards the sea again. I don't know. But I just don't think that I would be calm and just go, oh, and just shake it off. But that's what Paul did. Read verse 5 again. That just blows me away. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Did you feel harm, Martha, when that copperhead bit you? You did, didn't you? Oh, ma'am. They thought the fang was still in your finger? Woo! Mercy. Bless your heart. Verse 6. Oh, one question. Did you kill the copperhead? The next day, okay. I don't think I would have left there until that thing was dead. I really don't. Verse 5. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they, the barbarians, the people of Malta, looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. In other words, these people have seen poisonous snakes and what they can do. All right? They have seen someone bitten by a viper. And yet Paul just shook it off, and they waited, and they're elbowing one another and saying, his hand's going to be like a balloon there in a minute. His hand is going to be as big as a basketball. Just sit here and wait. But it didn't. And Paul had no effects. It did not make him sick at all. The rest of the verse. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. All right, now I'm going to stop right there and pray, and then I want to speak to you on this subject, a message that I've entitled Paul's Snake Bite Affliction. You know, all of us have to go through some kind of affliction regularly. It's not just that, you know, affliction comes our way once in a while. No, it seems like it just follows us, doesn't it? And especially, I've noticed that the older you get, the more it seems like affliction has somehow or another attached itself to you. And that every time you turn around, it's something new. And so I was thinking about Paul and this affliction that he had to endure. And then I just counted my blessings. You all know my fear of snakes. I am so thankful that I have not had a snake bite affliction. I've had other afflictions, but I've not had one. Listen, if I had a snake bite affliction, if a viper grabbed a hold of my hand and stuck in my hand, I wouldn't have time to shake it off. I would just keel over from a heart attack. I would just be a dead man right there. They would say, do you think he knew he got bit with a snake? Oh, yeah, he knew. He said, well, how you know he knew? He died of a heart attack. That's how I know. Because that's exactly what would happen to me. I'm glad that I have not had to deal with an affliction quite as serious as what Paul had to deal with here. But you'll notice, even though it was a bad affliction, didn't affect him at all. Wouldn't it be nice if our afflictions didn't affect us? Wouldn't it be nice if when we were afflicted from some area or from some direction that we wouldn't just crawl in a hole somewhere and quit? That we wouldn't just say, I just don't think I can go to church today. You know, I'm just this affliction that I'm going through. No, didn't affect Paul at all. He just kept doing what he was doing. And I want you to think about Paul's snake bite affliction tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I pray you'll bless tonight. I pray that you'll help me as I go through this. I pray that you will give me the words to say. And Father, I pray especially that you will back the words that I say with your power and your conviction. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts tonight, and that, Lord, you will just draw each one of us closer to you. Oh, how we need to be close to you in these terrible times in which we live. And Father, many of our folks here in this building and folks listening online and folks that will listen later on this week. But Father, we've all either just come out of some kind of affliction, or we're in an affliction now, or one staring us right in the face. And so, Father, give us, I pray, some understanding and help us to make some application from what we hear this evening. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's think about this affliction that Paul had to endure. Hold on just one second. I'd share this with you, but you don't want to drink after me. All right. In the previous chapter, chapter 27, I've preached from chapter 27 before, and so I hope that you remember it was not too long ago that I preached on this storm in verse 14, and this is the only storm in the Bible that has a name to it. All right, all the other storms that the Bible speaks of, there's no name attached to them. You know, we have names given to winter storms, and we have names attached to hurricanes. You know, it used to be that that the hurricanes were named after women. And all this equal rights thing came along, and so they started naming them after men as well. And the women said, "It's not fair. You don't know, y'all making it out like we're always in a huff, and we're always causing the problems. And so we want men involved in this too." So now it's both men and women. And in this 27th chapter, Paul was being taken from Jerusalem to Rome, and he was traveling across the Mediterranean in a ship that was sponsored by the Roman government. Now, in the 27th chapter, they had a shipwreck. Remember that? And it was they came into this bad storm, and the wind was just howling, and the waves were crashing, and it was pouring the rain, and it was just awful. And the ship began to fall apart, and everyone thought for sure that they were going to perish, but nobody did. Nobody died, as Paul had already promised them that there would be no loss of life. He told them that nobody would lose their life and that everybody would escape to safety to land. If you look at verse 44, it says that the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And that's exactly what Paul said about this storm. When they were making their way across the Mediterranean. They went north, and then they went to the west. And so they were coming right straight into the storm that was coming from west to east across the Mediterranean. And just as they got near the island of Melita, or Malta, as it's called today, then this little small island that was just south of Sicily, they had conditions that it was just not possible to sail in. And that is when the ship began to fall apart. You see, it was toward the month of October, and the seasons were changing, and it was going quickly from fall into winter, and it simply was not safe to be out on the sea, especially in the middle of the sea, as they were trying to sail around Sicily to get up to Rome. And so the storm caught them. And back in the Apostle Paul's day, when this happened, you were at the mercy of the wind whenever you were in a ship. All right? They did not have diesel engines back in those days. And so you had to use the wind. And in this chapter, it lets us know that the wind was contrary. Now, that means that the wind was blowing straight at them, and they were trying to go from the east to the west with the storm blowing west to east. And that's what got them in so much trouble. But anyway, Paul warned them, but he said there will be no loss of life, and so they took off. And sure enough, a shipwreck ensued. When everyone crawled ashore at Melita, they were no doubt hungry. They were no doubt ravished with thirst, but they were also cold and soaked to the bone because of, number one, being in the sea, but number two, we learn in chapter 28 that it was pouring the rain when everyone made it finally to the shore. And so the people of the island came out. They were friendly. They were nice. And they began to help the shipwrecked folks as they came ashore. They built a fire for them, and they tried to assist the weary passengers as best they could. Now, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul did not sit idly by and do nothing. Even though he was a prisoner on this boat, when they got to shore, the Apostle Paul did not sit on the sideline and watch everybody else work. No, he got up and he gathered a bundle of sticks to help fuel the fire. And he came over to lay the sticks upon the fire. And when he did, we are told that a viper, a poisonous viper, a pit viper, came out of the fire and bit the Apostle Paul on the hand. As a matter of fact, the fangs of that snake were caught in Paul's hand, and it was just dangling from his hand in front of all the people who saw it. Now, folks, listen, that just gives me the goolybooks thinking about it. It really does. And there's old Paul standing there with the serpent's fangs in his flesh and the snake dangling off of his hand. Oh, man. I mean, seriously, I would have had a heart attack and died right there on the spot. There's no doubt in my mind. Anyway, the people of the island thought that the natural thing for barbarians to think, that this must be vengeance catching up with Paul, and so they concluded that he must be a murderer. I mean, he just had to be a murderer. For a snake to jump out of a fire and bite him on the hand, why, he's just got to be the worst of the worst. And they could think of nothing worse than being a cold-blooded killer of some kind. And, of course, Paul being a prisoner, that only encouraged the people's conclusions about Paul. But Paul just took the snake, shook it off into the fire, and seemed to act as if nothing at all had happened to him. Now, I can see these folks watching the Apostle Paul very carefully. They all knew what a bite from a pit viper can do to you. They all understood that. But it had no effect at all on the Apostle Paul. He didn't swell up. He didn't start writhing in pain. He did not start throwing up. He did not fall to the ground and go into convulsions. He did not have a heart attack like I would have, all right? And the whole thing opened the door for the Apostle Paul to get the attention of the people of this island, the island of Melita, and it gave him the opportunity to then preach Christ to these people who needed the Lord. So here's something interesting. The snake dies, and the Apostle Paul was not affected one bit. The snake died, you know, but it did not affect Paul one iota. Now, I want us to notice some things this evening, just a couple of things, just two things tonight. I want us to notice a couple of things about this experience that Paul had being bitten by a pit viper. All right, first, I want you to notice the humbleness, the humility of the Apostle Paul. We are told in the first part of the chapter here in verse 3, we are told that the Apostle Paul went and gathered sticks. He went and gathered sticks that he could put on the fire. Now, that is humility, folks. That is humble behavior on Paul's part. Paul did not feel that he was too good to gather sticks to help the others, and I dare say that some of those folks were in worse shape than others, and Paul knew that and knew that a warm fire and some food would definitely help the situation. Now, he could have just stood there with his chest puffed out and his nose up in the air, looking at all the folks on that boat and say, "See, I told you. I told you that we shouldn't do this. I told you we shouldn't get on the ship and sail. I told you." But no, that was not the way the Apostle Paul was. I mean, he predicted the whole thing was going to happen before they ever set off on that long trek across the open sea. In chapter 27, in verse 10, look at that verse. It says, "And he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives." Paul said, "This is not a good idea. We should not do this." But they insisted that they were going to take Paul to see Caesar. So on the ship they got and took off in spite of being warned by the man of God. So in his pride, Paul could have stood and said, "Hey, everybody, I told you. I told you." But no, that's not what he does. That is not how the Apostle Paul operated. He certainly did not see himself too big to help others. Paul was ever the servant to others. If you remember back in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, when he and Silas were locked up in the Philippian jail, and they had their hands in stocks and their feet in stocks. They were being held in chains. And yet, at the midnight hour, at midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing praises to the Lord. This is after they had been beaten by the leaders of the city of Philippi. This was after being beaten, probably with a whip of some kind, and then taken in and chained up by their hands and their feet, and they were singing, though, at the midnight hour. And here's the amazing thing, unbelievable thing. The Lord sent a mighty earthquake, and it shook the city of Philippi, and it caused that prison to fall down around Paul and Silas. And their chains fell off in the darkness of the midnight. And as the dust was starting to settle upon the fallen building, the jailer was ready to plunge his sword into his heart, to fall on his sword, as they say, fearing that the prisoners had escaped, and he would rather just commit suicide than to face the wrath of the Roman law. And so he decided just to take his own life. Now, folks, imagine it. Number one, it's a midnight hour. Number two, dust is everywhere. I mean, the building had just fallen down. There is dust everywhere. And that man realizes, he pulls out his sword, and the Apostle Paul cries out. I think probably couldn't even see the man. He may have heard it come out of his sheath. I don't know. But he cried out, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." Would you have thought to do that? But that's Paul. That's Paul's heart. A servant to mankind, even to those whom everyone else would see as an enemy. Paul did not see things that way. He did not look at people and judge them based upon their wealth or based upon their education or based upon their color or based upon their creed. None of that mattered to Paul. Paul saw every single man as a sinner who needed a Savior. And so he was always the servant. Always the servant. And because he was not filled with pride, but with humility, he ended up going to the jailer's house where his entire family trusted Christ as their Savior that night. Oh my, folks, just being a servant to others, that will do more than you could ever realize. Just be kind to people. Be nice to people. You don't have to be ugly to people. You don't have to get revenge. Let God take care of the vengeance. You just love others. And you know, God's servants are often called to do humbling things. And we ought to look forward to the opportunity to do something that will attract somebody's attention and let them see Christ in us. A servant of the Lord Jesus just might have to do sometime some humbling duties. Paul was a humbled servant, and that opened the door for the gospel to be preached by Paul to these folks. You know, the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees. All right, remember that? Philippians? Remember the Pharisee of the Pharisees? The man who had that brilliant mind, the Apostle Paul, The man who could just with a look cause the Jewish people to freeze in their tracks. That was Paul. I mean, that was the scholar, the man, Paul, the man that the Jews put on a pedestal because of his pedigree as a Pharisee. And yet, here he is now, a servant of the Lord, and here he is now, humbled and willing to gather sticks to help his fellow man. I'm telling you, folks, just having a humble heart and just doing something that folks do not expect you to do, but yet you do it out of a servant's heart, God will bless that. God will bless that. And there is no doubt that all those folks who were shipwrecked with him were greatly impressed by his humility. They had been watching him. They had been observing that trait in him for weeks now, ever since they had gotten on that ship, ever since they had all boarded the ship. And they saw Paul as a servant, and he proved it here when he should have been wrapped in a blanket like everybody else, when he should have been standing there warming his hands by the fire and trying to dry out his own clothes. No, there's Paul over there gathering sticks. Wow, what a humbled heart that man had. But then secondly, I want you to notice the hurting of the Apostle Paul. All right? Paul was first of all humbled and was willing to take a back seat to others, being what he was the best at, and that's ever since he had gotten saved, and that was being a servant. All right? But now, secondly, I want us to notice a couple of things about the affliction that fell upon Paul while he was doing his duty of being a servant. First of all, let's observe when the affliction came. Let's observe when the affliction came. Folks, listen, look at verse 3 again. Look at verse 3. The Bible here says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, it says, there came a viper out of the heat. All right? But notice when the affliction came. And the affliction came, the affliction by this serpent came upon Paul when he was doing good. When he was serving, that's when the affliction came. You know, here's our line. Lord, why am I being afflicted here? I'm serving you. Lord, I'm serving you. How many times have we said that? It's not fair, Lord. I'm serving you. I go to church. I teach Sunday school. And it's almost like we think we're exempt from being afflicted. And it doesn't work that way, folks. I wish it did. I wish it was a merit system. Wouldn't it be awesome if it was? But it's not. I've told you this before. I am not going to get a baseball bat and walk over to Karen and say, now, listen, woman, you are going to love me. All right, that's not going to work. She'll grab that bat out of my hand and get my attention before I can blink. Right? You know her. I don't want her, listen to me now, I don't want her to love me because I've got a baseball bat. I want her to love me because she chooses to love me. And that's exactly what God wants out of us. He wants us to choose to love him. And you say, well, if I'm serving the Lord, then I shouldn't have to go through any affliction. Oh, it'd be nice if it were that way, but it's just not that way. You see, folks, doing good does not exempt anyone from affliction. Paul was doing good when he was bitten by the viper and when the affliction came upon him. You know, one of our church members, this was several months ago now, I think it was all the way back in the early summer, but one of our church members called the office one day and said, Pastor, I was thinking about something. And I said, what? And he said, Pastor, have you noticed how everybody on our pastoral staff is being afflicted by the devil from one direction or the other? And I said, yes, I have noticed that. I've noticed that for years now. You say, why is it that way? I mean, why does it have to be like that? And that's what this person was wondering. Why does it have to be like that? You know, when we see somebody in affliction, our first thought is, what kind of sin have you been involved in, you little rascal, you? You know? But not one time have I ever gotten my staff in my office and looked at them and said, all right, what have you been doing? No, sometimes affliction comes when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. I don't understand that. One day we will understand that. But they said, Pastor, have you noticed? Yes, of course I have noticed that. We want to look at someone who is being afflicted, and then just like these people of Malta, we want to come to the conclusion, which is the worst conclusion we could come to. Oh, you must be doing something wrong. You must be a murderer, Paul. Paul wasn't a murderer. Man, Paul was the humble servant. He wasn't about to go off and kill somebody. No way. But they assumed the worst, the worst. And these folks, I mean, they just went right straight to the jugular with the Apostle Paul, accusing him of the worst thing that they could think of. You know, the disciples one day asked the Lord Jesus after seeing a fellow that was all crippled up, and they said, Lord, who has sinned, this man or his parents? Who has sinned? And the Lord said, neither. You know, sometimes affliction is for preparation for something down the road. You know, it's amazing how many folks go through a trial, they go through an affliction, and then they go to God with their affliction, and they learn from the Lord some valuable lessons. And then the next thing you know, they're coming and saying, Pastor, do you think I could help out in grief share? Pastor, you think I could help out in the Sunday school class? Pastor, do you think I could get on the bus ministry? Pastor, do you think I could do this or I could do that? Yes, you can do that. And God will take your affliction and turn it into something that brings honor and glory to him. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to do. When I was in the first grade, my mother had cancer. And it was the type of cancer that got in her bloodstream and it traveled. And they caught it early, but it traveled to her thyroid. And so when they did the surgery on her to remove the tumor, they went ahead and took the the little tumors that were growing on and inside her thyroid. And so this was back in 1961. All right, 1961. That's a long time ago. And they didn't have the chemotherapy treatment plans like they do today. They didn't have any of that stuff. And they told my dad, I later found out, that if they operate, she's probably not going to make it. But if they don't operate, she surely is not going to make it. And so it was her decision, her choice, and she chose to be operated on. And miraculously, the Lord gave her many more years. So when you lose your thyroid or half of it, and then you have to take medication to do what the thyroid was supposed to do. And back in 1960, 61, it was really difficult to gauge those medications. And I would come home from school. I can remember as a kid coming home from school, and Mom would be laying on the couch, and she just looked so sick, so tired. And I would walk in, or my brother and I, my sister, we'd walk in, and you know, being kids, we would say, "What are we gonna have for dinner, Mom?" You know, compassionate. As I got a little older, I started to notice. And I would walk in and I'd say, "Rough day, huh, Mom?" She would say, "Oh, honey, if you only knew." And I would say something like, "Why don't we just do breakfast tonight? I'll cook it." And usually that bounced her right up, you know. No, you're not going in the kitchen and turning stuff on, no. But sometimes when I got a little older, she would say, "Okay, I appreciate that." And I remember when I was probably about in the third or the fourth, fifth grade, maybe even sixth grade, I would come home and my mom would just be wasted. I mean, just be so tired, so weak. She didn't feel well. You could see it in her eyes. You could see it in her face. And I would look at her and I would go over and sit down beside of her. And I would say, "Mom, I'm so sorry. You feel bad?" And she would just cry, and then I would cry. And it was rough. I know it was rough for her. And I would feel so bad for her. And I started thinking, maybe she's suffering because I've been so rotten lately. Maybe she's suffering because I haven't been speaking the way I should be speaking. Maybe she's suffering because I've been doing some things I shouldn't be doing. And oh, I would feel so guilty. And then it would cycle around and Mom would get to feel better. But I remember having those feelings when I was just a little kid. And that's the way we think, isn't it? That's just how we think. But folks, wait a minute. It may be that you're having to go through a snake bite affliction so that God can do something in your life so that down the road, just probably a little ways, if you'd open your eyes, you could be a humble servant like Paul. And God could say, "You know, I have something that I think you could do. Matter of fact, I know you could do it. And the reason I know you could do it is because I'm going to help you do it. But we just have to be surrendered and available for God to use us." The psalmist said in Psalm 34, 19, many, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But don't forget the last part of the verse. It says, but the Lord delivereth him and her out of them all.
Amen.
Amen for that. You see, afflictions help us grow spiritually, and many times they enable us to even accomplish more for the Savior. So we go through what we have to go through. So we'll be more dependent and more trustworthy of our Savior.
Amen.
Folks, I don't like being sick. I don't like having a stent in my chest. I didn't like getting COVID a couple of weeks ago. I didn't like that at all. That's terrible. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. I didn't like it at all. But you know, we have to go through things so that God can use those things to mold us and to fashion us more into the image of His dear Son. Oh, what a Savior we have, folks. Then secondly, let's observe why the affliction came. We read in the last part of that third verse that there came a viper out of the heat and fastened to his hand. Now we saw when the affliction came, and the affliction came upon him when he was doing good, while he was serving others. But now let's look secondly at why the affliction came upon him. Folks, listen. God never afflicts without a purpose. He never afflicts without a purpose. He always has a purpose. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel? 1 Corinthians 9:16. And yes, Paul was serving others and just doing his part to help out everyone around him. And in the middle of his service, a pit viper bites him on the hand and just holds on. And all those people standing around are going, do you see that? He just got bit by a pit viper. It just jumped out of the fire and bit him. Notice, it jumped out of the fire. It jumped out of the fire. Oh, man, that snake must have been ticked. You know, angry. We caught a black snake. I didn't catch it. I didn't get within 10 feet of it. But we caught a black snake one time up my grandfather's house. My cousin grabbed a hold of it, and it's turning around trying to bite him. And it was about almost 6 feet long. And my grandfather came out. He heard all the ruckus. And my grandfather came out, and he said, ooh, you got him mad now. And I thought, you really think that snake's mad? My grandfather said, if somebody had you by the tail flipping you around, wouldn't you be mad? I said, well, I probably would be. He said, watch this. And he walked over in front of that snake, that big old black snake. Now, my cousin had it by the tail. And he walked over in front of it, and he just stuck his boot up like this. And man, that black snake just went wham and hit him, bit him into his shoe. And I said, guess he is mad. Sure he was mad. This pit viper was mad. It came out of that fire, latched on to Paul's hand, and the people were just standing around looking. They said, did you see that? It latched onto his hand. And they all were saying, well, I'm not leaving here. I want to watch this. I want to see his hand swell up. I want to see how that thing's going to do. What's going to happen here? Now, Martha, did you feel like just sitting down and letting everybody look at you? No, you wanted to get to the mercy room, didn't you? Sure. Old Paul just kept working. And they're all going, This is not going to take long. We'll just stay here a little while because he's going to drop there in a minute. He didn't drop. He did not drop. Can you imagine such a thing? But something strange happened, didn't it? I mean, something strange happened. Instead of Paul starting to swell up, instead of Paul breaking out in a cold sweat, instead of Paul getting nauseous and writhing in pain, nothing happened to him. Now, when he was bitten, the people said, uh-oh, this man is being judged of God. He must be a murderer of some kind. But Paul just kept on doing what he was doing, and the snake bite did not bother him at all. Nothing happened. Now, do you remember back in the 70s, and I'll close with this. Do you remember back in the 70s, late 60s and 70s, when independent fundamental Baptist churches were always trying to do the spectacular? You remember that? Remember when that, you know, if we get, you know, a record, if we break a record in the church, the pastor is going to sit out outside and all the deacons can come by and throw a pie in his face. Well, let me tell you, that ain't happening here. All right? You know, they did all these promotional things. I remember the church I got saved in, they had this great big guy who used to wrestle. He was like 10 foot 8. Oh, I'm serious. This guy was huge. He was a giant. He was somebody the giant. I can't remember what his name was now. Not Andre the giant. But this guy preceded Andre, and he got saved and had a great testimony. And then they had the strongest man in the world, they called him. And he came in, took a New York City phone book, grabbed it up at the top and ripped it in half without even grunting. Just grabbed it and ripped it in half. He took a 16 penny nail and two tubophores and laid them on a sawhorse and then put a rag in his hand where so the nail wouldn't go through his hand, and he pushed that thing through both of those tubophores. Man, everybody and his dog came out to see that. I kid you not. Well, folks, can you imagine? The Apostle Paul had the greatest attention-getting gimmick that there ever was. He had a viper get a hold of his hand, sink its teeth into him, and hang on. Everybody in there was looking at it. Shook it off. They're all standing around waiting on him to swell up like a basketball and die. Nothing happened. What do you think Paul did? What do you think he did? I'll guarantee you, with a captive audience, he just preached the gospel to them. Oh, thank God for opportunities. Thank God for opportunities. Folks, let's go out this week looking for opportunities. Let's go out this week looking for the opportunity to just tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. This snake bite and the miracle that accompanied it opened the door for the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel. A man who was bitten by a viper, but instead of the viper killing the man killed the viper. And there was no reaction to the venom. Well, I'm sure many folks wanted to come and see the man who was bitten by a venomous snake, and yet the snake died, but the man that was bitten was unharmed. I'm sure the Apostle Paul took every advantage of that he could take, and that dozens, if not hundreds, of people got saved. Thank the Lord for our afflictions. Don't chafe at them, folks. God knows what he's doing. Just trust him and let him use you with what he teaches you through the affliction. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will apply your word to our hearts here tonight. Father, I don't know all the needs. I know a lot of needs in this room this evening. And Father, I pray that your word will meet needs in the hearts of your people. There are a lot of our folks that are going through various and sundry afflictions. And Father, I'm sure that we look at the afflictions that we face and think, oh my, this is terrible. Well, they may be a little rough, Father, but I pray you'll help us to trust you in them. I pray you'll help us to just look at you. The lesson here is that this didn't hurt Paul a bit. Matter of fact, it opened some doors for him. And Father, help us not to be affected negatively by the affliction, but Father, may the affliction open doors and give us the opportunity to share the gospel with someone in need. Father, we love you and just pray you'll bless this now to our hearts in a great way. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many of you here tonight will say, Preacher, God's dealing with my heart this evening. I got some afflictions that I'm facing right now, and I don't want my afflictions to destroy me. I want to use those afflictions so that I can be a better Christian and better serve the Lord. Would you just lift your hand all over this building and let's pray together about it? Oh, amen. God bless all of you. God bless you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. God bless all of you. Thank you so much. Now, Father, you know our needs today. I pray thanking you for every hand that was raised, and I pray that you will meet the needs in every heart. Father, I don't know the needs of everyone, but you do. And so I pray that you'll give us grace and strength to battle the afflictions and to serve you with a glad heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.